love that hymn. If you'll take that hymnal you just had and open it back up to that same passage, I'd like to ask you to do something for me. I was singing this hymn in the car on the way here this morning, and there's a couple of words I'd like to change in this hymn. Our God is a God of purpose. The religious world talks about the plan of salvation as if there's a plan A and a plan B. God, our God doesn't plan any. He purposed everything. He's infinite, he's eternal, and he is immutable. And he is a God of purpose. When he purposed to save his people, he saved them. And all things work together for good for them that are called according to his purpose. So if you'll notice in the second stanza that reads, the God of truth must punish sin, but in his love, he, scratch out those next three words, formed a plan, and write in these three words, sent a man. The God of truth must punish sin, but in his love, he sent a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfied the demands of God's law, put away the sins of his people. Well, if you have another hymnal by you, you might want to pick it up and do the same with that one. That'll make it better next time we sing that hymn. All right, we're going to be looking at Psalm 122 this morning, if you'd like to open your Bibles with me to that passage. What a blessing it's been to preach from and to look at and to rejoice in the Psalms. I've titled this message, Glad to be Glad. Glad to be Glad. The psalm begins with, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. If you're glad to be here, I mean truly glad to be here, that's a work of grace. The natural man's not going to be glad to come into the house of God and to listen to the preaching of Christ. That's a work of grace in the heart of God's people. And so child of God says, you know what, I'm glad he made me glad. Because had he not, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you, in your glorious purpose, providence, has brought us here to this place. We're thankful that you've made us glad to be here, that you've put into our hearts a desire to know you and to worship you and to rejoice in Christ, to hear your word, to rest in your promises and in the person of thy dear Son, who finished the work of redemption all by himself on Calvary's cross. What great joy, what great gladness we have. Lord, we pray that you would increase the gladness of our hearts. We pray that you would increase our faith. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us once again of the finished work of Christ in putting away our sin. We pray, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together in the love of Christ and that you would cause our times together to be more glorious and more honorable to you and more helpful to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When the scripture says in Psalm 130 that God makes his people willing in the day of his power, he makes them willing to believe on Christ. He makes them willing to believe all that he has said. He makes them willing to come. They don't come kicking and screaming. When the Lord changes their hearts, when he regenerates them, he gives them a new heart and he gives them a desire for Christ. And that willingness extends beyyond just a willingness to believe and a willingness to come. It extends to the degree of gladness. We rejoice. That's what this word glad means. It means to rejoice. It means to be happy. It means to delight in that work of grace. It doesn't mean that, well, the Lord has just somehow forced us to be willing. He has put it in our hearts to be happy over the things that he's done for us. And so David in this psalm says, I was glad. I was delighted. I was so thankful when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, I've made this statement on several occasions, and I don't know if we have any young children here right now that might take advantage of this, but with their parents. But I've said, you know, if you don't want to come, don't come. Don't come. You know, this is a place, you know, where the Lord makes us glad to come. We're not here to shame people for not coming. We're not here to try to manipulate people or promise them some sort of reward if they do come. We don't come out of obligation. We don't come out of duty. We don't come in order to try to establish a righteousness before God. That's not why we're here. We're here because the Lord has moved in our hearts and made us glad to enter into the house of God to worship him in spirit and in truth. We're thankful that the Lord has been pleased to meet with us. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. When John saw the churches in Asia Minor in the first chapters of Revelation, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ walking among the candlesticks. This is where he's pleased to manifest his grace and his glory. This is the place where he speaks to our hearts by his word through the preaching of the gospel. And that makes us glad. We're glad to be here. We're not looking for a reward. We're not looking to establish a righteousness. A lot of people come to church for a lot of different reasons. We don't come out of just pure. I mean, there's good habits to have in life, but that habit is not the reason that we're coming. We're coming because the Lord has made us to have a need. And in giving us that need, he meets that need. When we gather together and we open his word, and the Spirit of God is pleased to speak, he meets the need that he's created. Isn't that glorious? You know, everything God commands and requires of us, he provides. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he puts into the hearts of his men to love their wives and to sacrifice for them. We look to him to enable us to do everything that he's required of us. And we look to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to have perfected that work. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I want to ask the simple question, and we're just going to go verse by verse through these nine verses. Why are we glad to be here? Why are we glad to be here? And the first answer I've already, the first reason I've already answered, because the Lord has made us so. He's given us a need and a desire to be here and to rejoice in his work of redemption, to hear his word, and to be brought into spiritual worship, into his presence. He's promised to open the windows of heaven and come down and meet with us. And he said, I inhabit the praises of my people. So that's the first reason. The second reason is because this is the house of God. It's God's house, not the building. But the people and the message and what goes on here and the spiritual worship and the promise of God's presence makes this to be his house. When we built this place, we tried to make it as simple and unimpressive as we could so that there would be no distractions from the building itself. We don't look to those things. We don't have statues and crosses and stained glass windows and those sort of things, because the building is not the house of God. Listen to what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, and he was quoting from the Psalms when he said, "The Most High dwelleth not in the temples made with hands. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?" So it's not the heavens cannot contain him. The stars, the scripture says, are not pure in his sight. It's not building a brick and mortar that makes this to be the house of God. It's what happens here. And wherever we meet, in whatever building or whatever house, becomes the house of God. And what a delight it is for the Lord to invite us, to bring us to his home. You know, we love going to the homes of friends and fellowshipping with them and having a meal with them. That's a pleasant experience for friends who love each other to gather together with family and enjoy that time. And the Lord has said unto us, "Come, come." The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and He causes us to be here. This is the house of God because of what happens here. You remember when the Lord cleansed the temple because they had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. And that's the case in most religious gathering places. I call them religious clubhouses. They're not churches. They're merchandising men's souls. They're selling the gospel for profit. They're saying, if you will do this, then God will do that. And they're lying to people and manipulating people, and they're lying on God. But we don't do this. This is a house of prayer. The Lord had indignation against what they had done, and he hasn't changed. His indignation is the same now as it was then. His attitude toward merchandising men's souls, selling the gifts of grace for profit, is still as offensive to God as it's ever been. It's offensive to us too, isn't it? This is a place where we come and we join our hearts together in prayer. We've already had a public prayer that I led a few minutes ago. We prayed when we sang that hymn. And the scripture says that we're to pray without ceasing. I'm praying right now. While I'm speaking to you, I'm praying. And I hope that you're praying. I hope that you're having a spirit of prayer, asking the Lord to speak to your heart and to give you ears to hear. You see, this is a house of prayer. We never cease praying, don't we? Do we? We acknowledge, when we come to this place, we acknowledge our dependence upon him. And that's all prayer is. What prayer is. It's to plead for his mercy and for his grace and to acknowledge our inability to do anything for ourselves. So it's the house of God because it's a house of prayer. It's the house of God because of the gospel being preached. This is the only place in the world, not this particular place, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the reason why the world exists, is the only place in the world where the gospel is being preached, where Christ is being lifted up, where men can find hope for their souls and forgiveness for their sins. It's the only place. There's no other place in the world like it. So we're glad when they said unto us, "Let us go into the house of the Lord," because the Lord's made us glad to come to that place where we can pray together, where we can listen together, where we can fellowship with one another. The early believers continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread. That's what the scripture says. And so That's what we do here. We continue to do those things that the church has always done from the very beginning. We don't confuse why we're here with forms of entertainment that might appeal to the flesh. We speak to the souls of men and to the hearts of men, and we tell sinners about the Savior who put away their sins by the sacrifice of himself. We tell them that their warfare is accomplished. Yes, you and I raised our fist in rebellion against God when our father Adam sinned. And there's a sin nature in every one of us that continues to do that. And yet, the Lord says that when in that day, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning forks. In other words, they'll take the instruments of war and turn them in to the instruments of plowing a field, planting seed, and harvesting a crop. That's the work of grace that the Lord does in our hearts. And so we're glad. Yes, Lord, there was a time when I raised my sword. I spoke blasphemy against God. That's what the tongue is pictured as in the scriptures. It's pictured as a sword, and the Lord's going to come in the day of judgment with a tongue like a flaming sword. And men say, I will draw my sword against God. And that's what they do when they speak blasphemy against God. And I'm not talking about just using cursing language. I'm talking about the religious language that men use that deny Christ his glory and salvation and take to themselves some credit for what they've done to save themselves. That's using the tongue. That's using the tongue as a sword. And God says, I'm gonna turn their tongue, their sword, into a plowshare. They're going to be planting the seed now. They're going to be scattering the seed. And I'm going to make sure that that seed falls on good ground and it's going to bear fruit. Fruit. And the Lord has not left us to wonder what that fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is clear about that. When the gospel goes out, the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of that gospel. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love. It's love. That's the meat of the gospel, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love for Christ. It's love for his word. You see, we're not coming because we have to come or because we're trying to earn favor with God or because we're obligated to come. We come because we love being here. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad. Why? Because God has done a work of grace in my heart, and he's caused me to love him and love his word. And spiritual worship. The Lord told that woman at the well, when she was wondering where worship should take place, you know, she said to the Lord, she said, well, we know that you being a Jew, your fathers say that we should worship in Jerusalem, and our fathers say that she was a Samaritan, that we should worship here on Mount Gerizim. What do you say? And the Lord said, the day has come. It's here, right now. When the Father seeketh after them who will worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. In the power of the Spirit of God, from the heart, from the Spirit, and according to the truth of his word. It doesn't matter where you worship. Wherever the Spirit of God is, wherever the gospel is being preached, wherever God's people are gathered together, that's the house of God. And this is the place where the Lord, that little well with that woman and those disciples showed up, and the Lord said, oh, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they didn't know what was going on, but they were in that very house of God right there. When Jacob was at Bethel, Bethel means the house of God. And there he was by himself, but God had come down. God had met with him there in that place. You remember he made a a pillow out of a rock? I always had problems with that. You know, Jacob, why don't you just gather up some branches or something, but lay on a rock? I mean, what works? I want the softest pillow I can. Isn't you like a soft pillow? I mean, can you imagine using a rock? But the gospel picture is pictured in that, isn't it? He was resting on Christ, the rock of ages, the rock on which the church is built. That's where he was resting. And that place became the house of God. And he was glad to be there. Glad to be there. Look at, we're answering this question, why are believers glad? Why are they glad? Number one, the work of grace in the heart done by the Spirit of God. Number two, they're in the house of God where the things of God are being dealt with. There's no place else in the world that they're going to find that. And number three, the confidence, the assurance, the stability that the gospel gives. If we don't leave this place, if you're a child of God and you don't leave this place with assurance of your salvation, then something's not right. Either I have not told the truth or you know, you're not in the right place. I don't know. Don't you love leaving church knowing that you're saved? That's the way the preaching of the gospel ought to be. It ought to be. And look at verse 2. Our feet shall stand within thy gates. Oh, the stability of the gospel, of the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being reminded that salvation is of the Lord. The reason we doubt our salvation is because we're not looking to Christ. We're looking to ourselves. We're looking to the law. We're looking to our sin. We're looking to our whatever. And David said in Psalm 73, he said, my foot had almost slipped when I considered the prosperity of the wicked. When I looked at the pleasures of sin and the way of the world, I felt my feet slipping until I went into the house of the Lord, and then I knew their end. That's our experience, isn't it? We live in a slippery world, and we've been slipping and sliding all week, and we come to this place, and we've got a firm place to stand, a firm place. David said, our feet shall stand. Some Greek philosopher from millennium past made this statement. He said, the only constant in life is change. And that's true, isn't it? The only constant in this world, as far as the philosophy of man is concerned, is change. Economy's changing. You're changing. I'm changing. Our children are changing. Political views change. Morality changes. You know, everything's changing. What stability? Where can we plant our feet and know that that's not going to change? And here's what the only one who can take this name upon himself, the immutable one, said, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What he established in the covenant of grace before time ever began cannot change. He's not a God of plans. He's got a purpose. And everything he does is on purpose. And the reason we're glad to be here is because it's the only place. It's the only place in the whole world where we can plant our feet on the rock of ages and know that he doesn't change. His purpose doesn't change. His work of redemption doesn't change. I'm ever changing. I'm constantly looking and not looking and taking my eyes off, but he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the only one that we can say that about. The only one. He's the only one that mutates not. He is immutable. Rocks are changing. You know, Lord likens himself to a rock because we look at a rock, we think, well, that's pretty stable. But that rock is moving. Yeah, the molecules on that rock are moving, and that rock is forever changing. And in time, give it enough time, and it'll deteriorate. It'll change its shape and its form. The Lord changes not one molecule, not one atom of him changes. And so David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord, because this is where I hear about a God who changes not, a God that I can trust, a God that I can rest my immortal soul on, a God that I can believe in with all of my heart, a God who purposed the salvation of his people, and what he accomplished on Calvary's cross cannot be changed. When our God bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, it is finished, that was the unchangeable work of redemption accomplished by our God. And we can say, our warfare is accomplished. Our sin and iniquity has been put away. It's been purged. And all the changing that takes place in my life, all the fickleness, all the inconsistencies of my own heart and of this world, I've got a place where my feet can stand within the gate. Within the gate, I can stand. You know, the religions, the false gospel is a gospel that's ever changing. You know, God doesn't know what's going to happen. He makes an offer of salvation to man, and he's in the heavens wringing his hands, hoping that men will let him have his way. Won't you invite Jesus into your heart? Isn't that the message we hear out in the world? Won't you let Jesus be Lord of your life? He wants to be, but bless his heart, he just can't get it done because you're in the driver's seat. You're in control. What comfort is there in that? You think, I'm in control? No. I'm as unstable as water. That's what the scripture says. We're as unstable as water. I don't want to be in control of that. I don't want to be in control of anything. I mean, we constantly are trying, aren't we? But then we come to the house of God and we're reminded he's in control. My God is sovereign. My God is immutable. My God is a God of purpose who has accomplished my salvation all by himself, and I can rest there. Oh, what? My feet shall stand within the gates. You remember that New Jerusalem that comes down in the book of Revelation has 12 gates. 3 facing north, 3 facing south, 3 facing east, 3 facing west. And the gates are all of one pearl. That's what the scripture says. And I don't know what that means. I mean, I know what it means. I can't imagine it. Picture it. Christ is the pearl of great price. He's the pearl of great price. And he's the gate into the sheepfold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. So when we stand within the gates, we're standing on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord said, upon this rock, what you just professed, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. These gates. These gates. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We can stand in these gates. Look at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2. You are lively stones. And we don't think of a stone as being alive, but the Lord's calling us stones, living stones. He changed Peter's name to a rock. And each one of his children are building stones in the house of God. Look what he says in verse 5. You are living stones, built up a spiritual house. Here's the house of God. Like I said, it's not the building. I was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is spiritual. It's spiritual. It's when the Spirit of God meets with the people of God and the Word of God's preached and the Son of God is lifted up. It's a spiritual house. You are lively stones built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The only thing that's acceptable to God is that which comes by Jesus Christ. It doesn't come by Him. It's not acceptable to God. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name, Lord. We're pleading His blood and His righteousness and His merit. And Lord, do it for His name's sake. Don't do it because of the sincerity of my heart or because of my works or my deeds. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scripture, verse 6, behold, God speaking, Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion. Zion is the church. This is the house of God. I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's chosen one, His elect one. Precious, that word means priceless. Pearl of great price. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. You see, if the Lord gives you faith to believe on Christ, then your feet stand within the gate and you're not moved. You're not confounded. You're not going to listen to a gospel message that puts it off on you to do something in order to earn favor with God. You're not going to do it. No, that's a slippery place. My feet are fixed. This is why I'm glad to come into the house of God, because I'm not being told that my salvation is somehow dependent upon something I do. I can't trust that. I'm being reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is that gate of pearl, that pearl of great price, and that gate into the heavens, and that He's accomplished, that He's gone before me as my forerunner. He's presented Himself before the Father on our behalf. Righteousness is established. The law has been accomplished. Justice has been met. What more sure? We have a sure hope. Where are you going to get that in the world? Where are you going to get that in yourself? This is why we're glad to come into the house of God, isn't it? It's the only place where my feet can find a firm standing, a firm footing, only place. Everything else is just uncertain. Look at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, and that word is the word unbelieve, who don't believe. They don't believe God. They don't believe the gospel. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. They took that stone and they said, no, we're not going to have that. Why? Because that stone robs me of my righteousness. That stone puts me in the dirt. That stone gets all the glory and all the preeminence, and I'm not going to have that. So I'm going to reject that stone. And God takes the stone that the builders rejected and makes that stone the head of the corner. Builds the whole church on that stone. And He builds them with living stones. Look at verse 8. and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. They were appointed unto this. Vessels fitted for destruction. Yes, that's what the scriptures are teaching us. You see, we try to support everything we say with the word of God, don't we? And God's people just, amen. That's what I believe. How can I? And we were talking before the service. One of the ways you know you have faith is that you can't not believe God. You can't look at what God says and say, well, yeah, but. You can't do it. You bow to everything that God says. You say amen to every word of God. Say, how much of the Bible do you have to believe in order to be a believer? Every word of it. Every word of it. And when God makes you to be a believer, you just believe. And you're glad that you believe. You're glad that you're glad. You're glad to be in the house of God where the word of God is lifted up, and you just rejoice in what the Lord has done. But you, verse 9, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we come. That's why we're glad to be here. This is a place where we join our hearts and voices in lifting up Christ and giving him all the praise and all the glory for the work of redemption, for all things. Verse 10, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There was a time when I wasn't glad to be in the house of God. I remember listening to the gospel by Henry Mahan 2 or 3 years before the Lord was pleased to give me ears to hear the gospel. I fell asleep. Wasn't interested in it. It was no delight to my soul. You were not a people. Now you are a people. You are a people. You believe God. You've been given faith to trust Christ. Can you say with David, I was glad. I am glad. When they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. It's the only place of stability. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Let's take a break.